The break last week in church, the preaching had to take a little reshuffle because Alan had prepared a talk. It was all ready to go, but he wasn't going to be here this week. So Alan's been moved for next time he can, which is not next week, the week after. And so it really gave an opportunity to... Because Gary gave a talk 2 weeks ago, it was the version which was more friendly to those who maybe don't know church was A New Day Is Coming. That was the title which Gary gave me. But the official title was something else, wasn't it?
Longing for Christ's Return.
And it's quite a message for the season we're in. So I just felt that, I mean, this week, a lot of time to think. But I just felt there's something there which Gary said, something which Gary shared, which it's not a case of just making it just one. It needed to be extended, just to build on that. And the Lord gave me one verse he gave me, which was Luke 9:23. So I was like, okay, well, that's the word we're going to preach on. Because the reality is, we are in last days. You know when you're doing something, I did said it this week. You know when you're doing something, you're like, well, I'm close. It was still building the bungalow down the bottom. I popped my head in. Now the bungalow's been, what, 6-7 years in the building?
Which we don't talk about.
Well, we don't talk about that. And I popped down there and I said to him, look, you know what, guys? Because it's about a week off from finishing. I said, you are closer today than what you are of ever been of finishing. And we can say that about the Lord's return, can't we? We are closer today to his returning than what we've ever been. Because we don't know when he's going to come back. And I think the last couple of years, the church has been shaken to the core about not just what we expect, but what we want as a church. Or what the public, those who don't know Jesus, what they're expecting. What they think church is. You know, we are not the same as what we was 2.5 years ago. I mean, would you agree with that? We are different. You know, we had odd people in the church then. But we've now got odder people, haven't we? That's you lot. I'm the normal one. But people have woken up. I urge you, Mia. People have woken up, and what people want is authenticity. I know it's a long word for me, but they want realness. They want genuineness. If we are who we say we are, it comes with... We get walks as well. We there's bad days. It's the nature of the mess of humans who still live in sin. They want to see faith, but they don't want to see a mask. And something that we've all learned is that the struggles that we go through cannot be contained. I never forget something Susie told me years ago when she first started counselling, and it was talking about a bottle of Coke. Saying, if you used to shake a bottle of Coke up and down with the lid on and you just open, it would explode everywhere, wouldn't it? And that's like us. If we just try and contain everything into this box, we can explode. But actually what God wants is release the pressure. Be honest, be open, be up front. Release the pressure, release the fears a little bit at a time. And then you can have a good gulp. And last week with that slight outbreak of COVID, because it's not just us. I saw someone yesterday who got COVID exactly the same day as me. And I hadn't seen them. They don't live in Witten. So it's going around, doing the rounds again. But it did remind me that the home that we're in now is not our final resting place. That there is a bigger plan and purpose for us. Right, this is lovely, isn't it? But actually, our sights, our eyes, just over there. Our eyes are on Jesus, yeah? That's the kingdom that we're looking forward to. And Gary reminded us how that we can become comfortable. And we can ask that question. Do we want the Lord to return? Do you know what, Gary? A lot of people spoke to me about that question. And it challenged a few people. Is our lives that comfortable that we don't actually want the kingdom of God? The reality is, we don't have any control over that question or the answer, because he's coming regardless of whatever we think. The Lord is going to come and it will be his kingdom for eternity. And what bothers me, because I had to look at myself, you know, we have to examine ourselves. But what bothered me was the mentality of being content with what we have without the Lord. And so, it begged the question, how much do I love Jesus? Is he my number one? That's a question that can be turned on its head. How much do you love Jesus? Is he your number one? So today I want to remind us of the importance and the cost of following Christ. And let me, over the years, right? I mean, when I first started preaching, I'd say something and I was like, oh, they're not going to like me for that, are they? And I remember, like, and I'd say stuff and Sue's like, what? There was nothing in it, Chris. What are you talking about? So I've become more bolder over the years. And so I want to remind us the importance and the cost of following Christ. And let me be honest and say, if this is not for you, then perhaps you have the wrong God. Because the God in the Bible is the God that we preach. And the passage of scripture we're going to look at is in Luke 9. I'm just going to give a bit of a backdrop to it, to context. So it's when Jesus asked the disciples, didn't he? He said, who do the crowd say that I am? Some of the disciples said, John the Baptist. Others said, Elijah. And some of the others said, oh, one of the old prophets. But then he speaks to the heart of Peter. And it's like a gold moment. He goes up to Peter and says, who do you say that I am? So I ask anyone else, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter makes that confession. Says, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You are the one. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 16, he shares, he shares more extensively about that conversation. And then Jesus followed it up with, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And a little bit later we read that Jesus predicts his death, but then he goes into the cost of following him. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Because there's a cost. That's where we're going to pick up the story. So I'm going to read out the scripture. So that's Luke 9, verse 23 to 26. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to be a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, of my words of him, the Son of God, will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels. There's some points there with that particular scripture about picking up your cross daily. There's a daily duty. There is a self-denial. There is a cross-bearing. There's discipleship. There's following Christ's example. There's a self-sacrifice and doing for Christ's sake. What I'd like to look at today is the practical elements that come from that lifestyle of following Jesus, the cost of discipleship. There are many instances in the Bible, and I can quote quick scripture after scripture, given by God for our faith, for it to be a 24 hours a day, 7 days a week thing. Would you agree with that?
I hope you do.
Yeah, that our faith is, it's not a badge we put on. Either we believe or we don't. Yeah? And with our faith is something that we wear all the time. As I say, it's not a mask that we can put on Sunday. I mean, I've been there, where I've done the Sunday thing many years ago, where that, you know, you can be a bad boy in the week. I'm never really that bad. And then on Sunday, you can put on the Christian mask. We don't want that. What we want is real. What the world needs is real, authentic. Who you say you are is who you are. So I have a lovely work colleague on my other job. And she's a Christian. She tells everyone she's a Christian. But the amount of stuff that they say behind her back because of her attitude is shocking. Because her demonstration of Jesus isn't who he is. So we have to be real in who we say we are. So Nehemiah 8:18. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. And they celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulations, there was an assembly. It's just one quote there, but there's instances in the Bible where it's the word, the Lord says, we need to read. We need to study the word. And it's a daily occurrence. Psalm 61 verse 8 says, then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day. Hey, there's a daily praising of God. Who likes worship music? Yeah? Who likes putting headphones on having the amp on at home, turning it up and worshipping Brian. And just singing your heart out to the Lord. How great does that make you feel? And it's not because it's about you, it's about him. You're putting all your stuff into him. It's a daily thing, isn't it? Worshipping God daily. 1 Thessalonians 5:17-19 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't give any impression that we just come along on a Sunday and do it. That's a lifestyle commitment. The gospel is free, isn't it? Isn't it glorious? Jesus died on the cross for us so we can have a relationship. We repent, we give ourselves to him. It's glorious. Salvation is free. But it costs everything. It costs God every ounce. It costs his son dying on the cross. and for us to follow also costs us everything. There's no payment except, Lord, have your way. This is yours. And if you've ever been told a gospel that's any different, that's a lie. You're not going to become rich and famous. Not every ailment is healed. We have to go through some really hard stuff. But we have one hope. And do you know what it is? If Jesus is there, he's walking in front of us, he's walking behind us, he's walking next to us, he's holding our hand. You know, when you feel you can't do it anymore, he's there. Do you remember the film? Because, you know, I love sci-fi, so if you don't, then maybe you need to pray. But do you remember the film The Matrix? Yeah, I love The Matrix. Not everyone does, and that's fine. We have different things. Some people like mushrooms, some don't. That's fine. But in The Matrix, I love the, and I love the imagery of the film. And they do make a startling likeness in the gospel that they're waiting for a saviour to come. And there's a scene when Neo meets Morpheus. It's a famous scene, so that's why I used it, because you should know about it. Neo meets Morpheus for the first time, and he's given a choice. You're going to take a red pill or a blue pill. And the term red pill and blue pill, it refers to a choice between the willingness to learn potential unsettling or life-changing truth by taking the red pill, or remaining contented ignorance if you take the blue pill. Later on in the film, the guy tries to go back, doesn't he? Don't quite work like that. Once it's out of the bottle, you can't go back. But in this example, Neo would learn the truth that the life he led, that he thought was life, was a lie. And everything he believed was wrong. And there was no going back. You either took the pill or you didn't take the pill. You either lived, he wouldn't have remembered if he just lived in bliss ignorance. There's many here who gave their life to the Lord over the span of, I don't know how old. Oh, we've got Brian here, so I can say whatever years. Over the span of 70 years, between 70 and, I don't know, 10 years, 5 years, whatever. That whole span where we've accepted Christ, which is brilliant. But there's no going back, is there, Brian? Once your eyes have been opened, they cannot unsee the reality of God, who is real, and the answers to prayer. You can't unsee it. So see, it's like us that comparing them at the film there. Either we committed to follow Christ and that transformation happened, or we didn't. And there is a war raging on. And we are the spoils of that war. On one side we have Satan. I sound like the WWF ref, don't I? On the left hand we have Satan. He wants us to stop us from having a relationship with God. And then on the other side, in the blue corner, we have God. Sharing love. That there is a way to be in his presence, and it's through believing in his son, Jesus Christ. But it's not an equal battle. God wins. Every time. There's not an occasion that God doesn't win. His will and purpose is outworked every single time. As I said earlier, there's only a few tricks that Satan knows, but there's quite a few more than a few, but he doesn't know new tricks. He was a created being, he's not the creator. So it's not an equal battle. God wins. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, it's a biblical truth actually. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We are at war in the spirit. And if there is only two sides. If someone doesn't believe in Christ, it means the enemy can use that person. That's why the Bible speaks about not being unequally yoked, which is in relationships. That can be personal, that can be business. So what is the cost? The word sacrifice does mean a lot. Galatians 2:20 says that we're dead to sin, alive in Christ, as Saint Paul said. That means that it costs everything that we have. It might cost Jesus everything, it costs him his life, but it costs us everything because we're his. So I said a list earlier on about daily duty. Every day is about opportunities. Opportunities to learn more about God, being a living sacrifice for Christ, and being part of building the kingdom of God. Who's up for that? Yeah, well done. And it's a daily endurance. It's that, how do I draw closer to God? How can I learn more about this wonderful God? If he is who he says he is, then I want him. It's about daily praying. It's about reading the Bible. I'll give you an example. I'm going to use Pete as an example. So in January, Pete decided to learn the guitar, the electric guitar. He's very good at the bass. I think he's exceptional. But he decided to learn a new instrument. And Pete will probably tell you it weren't easy.
The reason why it wasn't easy
because you have to practice every day. Yeah, your fingers have to do these new things that they never did before. Yeah, and it's a commitment thing. And in 6 months, I'm pretty sure you're pretty good. I'm pretty sure you're pretty good. Ups and downs. But you're on a journey and you learn it. And that is a great example to learn about God, yeah? Our journey, we might, at the start, imagine day one, when you got that guitar, I bet you weren't thinking, wow, I'll smash this. Yeah. I bet you're thinking, this is going to take time.
It's a bit small, is what I was thinking.
It's a bit small. It took time, it took failure, it took effort. But every day, going back, this is what's so important about going back to God every day, about petitioning God, going in, reading his word daily, praying daily, is because in such amount of time, God is going to reveal so much to you, and your lives will change. That's why daily committing to God is so important. Self-denial. Jesus teaches us to serve one another. In John 13, verse 1-17, Jesus taught that we should wash each other's feet. I'm not washing your feet. Context-wise, this was related to where they lived. There were dusty roads. They wore the sandals, and there wasn't socks. Well, I don't think there were socks. But feet would have got dusty, and it's tradition when you went in a house that they would be washed by someone in the house. But Jesus washing the disciples' feet is a prime example that we are to serve one another. Cross-bearing. There are some situations and struggles that are really hard. You all know that. And it's the harder than what we could ever think we could cope with. But God uses that. You know, Moses. And I picked Moses because he was a man that everyone should know. Imagine him in a beard. But he was a man who was, his upbringing was, you know, he was raised in a Pharaoh's household. He was raised like a king, a prince. That's going to go off again. And then after 40 years, he did say he murdered an Egyptian and he went on the run. He then went and lived for 40 years as a shepherd out in the desert area. And then he then come back because he encountered God. This is a short version. Encountered God through all the plagues, through all the witnessing to the Pharaoh to release the children of God. They left eventually. There's a lot of stuff that happened in there. That's a really abridged version. But can you imagine on day one of Moses, like 10 years old, like, yeah, you're going to take 2 million people out of Egypt. You ready? No. It needed the circumstances that happened in his life for Moses to be used in that way to glorify God. And without Moses doing what he did, even though he was a bit with a tongue, they say that he had a speech impediment, he was still looked upon by God as a mighty prophet. Some crosses are hard to bear, but with God, they are still tough, that we do find strength. Well, discipleship, what is discipleship? It's endurance, it's resilience. These words describe the attitude of discipleship. And we all need to do discipleship, to learn to walk the walk of faith. It's okay. It's no good in... We need to walk the walk, not talk the talk. That's what I was looking for. And you know what? Sometimes, you know, if you pray for patience, you know what's going to happen? No magic wand. You're going to have to learn patience. When you want to pray for courage, you learn to be courageous through circumstances. You want a stronger character? Well, God will send tough situations your way to build your character. King David, he was a man who made many mistakes, to be perfectly honest. But he was quite open, he was quite authentic, quite real. You know, and his story was that he was anointed as a young person, that you're going to be the king. Now, he wasn't ready at that moment to be the king. He had no life experience. You know, he then went off and, you know, as a shepherd. You know, you imagine when he first encountered a lion. Imagine if you're looking after sheep and there's a lion coming after your sheep and you're the one that's standing in the way. That's a huge hurdle, isn't it? Or a bear. Lion, tigers, and bears. You know, these are massive hurdles. But David overcome them hurdles. And then a bit later on, he then goes to see his brothers, and they're this giant 9-foot dude called Goliath, who's wandering up and down, throwing threats. And he looked at him, who's that guy? Who's that one? But doesn't he know that our God is bigger than his false God? So he puts his money where his mouth is, and he goes, well, I can do you. Actually, I can't do you, but my God can do you. And all them years of skilled learning to use the old slingshot, coming to picked up a couple of stones, boom, in the head, dead. And he chops off his head. He couldn't have done that on day one. That's discipleship. That's the resilience that's built over the years. And he goes on to become a king. He becomes a mighty king as well. Very much, very loved by God as well. Following Christ's example, read his word, come to church, have fellowship, get godly men and women in your life to help you. That picture of a piece of coal, you know, if we're a church,
We're a body, fellowship, and there's coal, we're lumps of coal. We can call that. You mind being coal? I don't mind being coal. And if that coal gets taken out of the fire, after a little while, that coal loses the white hot and red hot and goes down to pretty much just looking like a piece of coal. But if you get that coal and put it back in the furnace, it goes white hot again. Get into fellowship. Self-sacrifice. Sometimes our material dreams are sacrificed. Who doesn't want a big house? You know, I'd love to have a massive mansion. But I don't think that's God's will for my life, so I'm going to have to let that one go. Sometimes we have to sacrifice to serve a plan and purpose that has eternal prospect rather than a quick return. But our reward is going to be many crowns. And doing for Christ's sake. Here is our motive. Why do you do what you do? Why was we here at 7 o'clock this morning? On Sunday morning? I know why we're here. And I don't know why those who come along with us here. We come here because we wanted to do this. I'm not going to say who was here, but we wanted to do this because it wasn't about those who come this morning. It was about a serving attitude that they wanted to come and set this up so we can have a service to praise and worship God. And it's to bless the church. You know, why do you... Our coffee shop in town, The Well. Why do the volunteers give up a day's, more or less like a day's wages, right, to work there every single week? Well, it's not for the pay, because they don't get paid. It's because they want to serve Jesus. They want to serve Him. And it's not about the lunch either. Even though the lunch is nice, Eddie. But it's because of Christ. So I'm going to conclude, really, with one point. Or it might turn into two. The cost of following Jesus is a lot, but it's worth every single moment. Have an eternal perspective means we do what we do for God. For this God is coming back. He's coming back for His bride. He's coming back for His church. Are we ready? If Jesus was to return today at 12:01, you'd be celebrating, Brian, wouldn't you? But are we ready? Are you ready? But do you have that eternal perspective? Do you love Jesus the same as you loved Him at the start? Are you prepared to give up everything to follow Him? Many have gone before you who have. But that doesn't matter. It's us that stand before God at Judgment Day when He says, I gave you this to do, this many talents. What have you done with that talents? I gave you plenty of opportunity to learn my word. You know, there's so many ways you can read the Bible now. You can listen to it. You can get all these apps. You can just be old school and read it. But there's no way we can ever say that there's an excuse when we encounter God and He says, well, why didn't you learn my words? Well, I couldn't access it. If you're blind, you can hear it. If you're deaf, you can read it. There's always a way. It's here. It's our heart. So it's my last statement before we're going to go into a time of communion. It's the last statement for that time. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. This is what we're going to... We're going to do communion different today. But put yourself in Peter's shoes. Who do you say I am? Jesus. Who do you say that I am? That's something to ponder. I'm going to pray. And then go into some communion.